In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Saints of God, in 2007, there was a movie with Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholas made called The Bucket List. I never saw it, but the premise isn't hard to figure out, that you have two guys with only so much time to live, and they make a list of things to do before it's too late. Have you ever thought what would be on your bucket list? What is it that you would want to do before you die? Or how about this? What if you could be told that tomorrow is the last day you'll live? What's the one thing you would want to do? Chances are, whatever that one thing is that you would want to do with your last day here on earth, it was probably something rewarding, something fulfilling, maybe something fun. Or maybe something more adventurous or risky than you would normally be willing to take. What we find in our gospel lesson for tonight is Jesus' last day. And in this moment of Jesus' last day, even his last hours, it doesn't occur to him to do something self-fulfilling, something fun or something where he could get the most out of life. That Jesus uses his last day on earth and his last moments before he's arrested, serving. That he spends his last moments sacrificing himself for others. In the moment of death, Jesus gives you himself for the forgiveness of sins. In our gospel lesson just read tonight, there are five words in it that should really just reach out and grab us. And those five words are when Jesus says, "My time is at hand." Now, this should reach out and grab us because the gospels have been leading us up to this moment. Because constantly through the gospels, Jesus is saying things like, "My hour is not at hand," or "My time has not come." When Jesus is speaking, he'll say things like, "The time is coming," that, or "The hour is coming." We think of John's gospel when Mary, his mother, tells Jesus about the wine shortage at the wedding at Cana. And what did Jesus say? That "my hour has not yet come." In other words, doing miracles will get me killed and my time has not yet come. Or when we see the teachings of Jesus really upset the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and so they seek to stone him. But he escapes, and it says, because his time had not yet come. But now, when Jesus tells his disciples to find a certain man that they would celebrate the Passover at his house, the words that Jesus gives his disciples to say to him are, "The teacher says, my time is at hand." Jesus knows this is it for him. Knowing his time has come, what does Jesus do with his last moments before his arrest? With his last moments before he breathed his last breath? Jesus serves. Now, this comes from John's version of the events that we heard tonight, but we know that when all the disciples were gathered together there for the Last Supper, that Jesus takes off his outer garment, and he gets a towel, and he wraps it around his waist, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, never mind the fact that would be super gross, because the kind of mud and manure they would walk through in the ancient world, they would walk everywhere they went. But maybe the point isn't that Jesus did a humiliating thing, but that it showed what he was all about. It showed what he was there to do. "I came not to be served, but to serve, and give my life as a ransom for many."
In other words, you think getting on your knees and washing another man's feet of mud and dung is humiliating? That's nothing when being stripped of all of your clothes and hung on a cross for everyone to watch you die. Now, I don't mean to be trite in saying it this way, but that is what's on Jesus' bucket list. In his last moments alive, Jesus finds himself serving. And what he's serving is what you need most of all. As Jesus celebrates this Passover meal with his disciples, they are doing that ancient remembrance of the great Exodus. They're remembering the salvation of God's people as they once waited in captivity in Egypt under Pharaoh. That God sent the destroyer to bring death to the firstborn in all the land, but he provided a way of escape, where blood would be spilled, marking the doorpost. The Lord passed over those doors and spared the lives of those inside. Now, the Lord commanded this remembrance every year, but it wasn't just celebrated every year as one's going through the motions. The salvation of Israel from Egypt was their great heritage. That they have a God who saves. That they have a God who rescues them and delivers them. To celebrate the Passover was to remind themselves of God's promises for them. That it's not just about what happened long ago in history, but that this is the same God who brings salvation to them. And that is what's going on this night. And then Jesus, functioning as the head of the household because he is their teacher, brings this reality of a saving and rescuing God and brings it right in front of them. That during the Passover Seder, there was always the Haggadah, that there would be this interpretation of the Passover meal in the context of the Exodus account. So the head of the household would take, let's just say, for example, the bitter herbs on the table, and they would talk about how the bitter herbs would remind them of the bitter sufferings of the people of Egypt. Or he would take the bread and he would talk about how it is unleavened because how quickly the people needed to escape. So that the meal itself is the connection to the salvific God who rescues them. But this night, as Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, he takes this meal, and instead of connecting it to events in the past, he takes this meal and he connects it to himself. That he pointed to himself as the salvific God who rescues them. That he points to the fact that he is their salvation. Not something from long ago, but someone in the present. So he took the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup of wine and he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the testament, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, in those few words, there's a lot profound and on so many different levels there. We could talk about how Jesus gives us his actual body and blood. That he doesn't institute symbols of his body and blood. Or we could talk about how these are Jesus's last word, his last will and testament. That these are Jesus's bequeathing of his benefits to us. That we are beneficiaries of his death. But tonight, I would like us to focus on these words: poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. For Jesus, this is what it's all about. Because as we discussed, Jesus has come as the God of salvation. That he is enacting the major salvific act for his people. And it's not for his people held in captive in Egypt. It's not for his people led away in captivity. It's not even for his people controlled by the Romans. That Jesus knows exactly the problem that his people need freedom from. Not Pharaoh, not chains, and it's not even the coronavirus. It's sin. That is our fundamental problem. That we willingly transgress against God and rebel against him. Those are our chains. That is our captivity. It's a captivity that we put ourselves into. And this night, when Jesus comes to be our salvific God, that's specifically what he has come to free us from. But that comes at a price. When Jesus gives his body to eat for the forgiveness of sins, it means that he must give up his own body on the cross. And when Jesus gives his blood for you to drink for the forgiveness of sins, it means his blood must be spilled. But that in this gift, even as we have it here today, this night, Jesus delivers to you the forgiveness that he won on the cross to you here and now. So that what was won outside of Jerusalem is delivered to you here outside of Rogue River. Luther had this fascinating point in the small catechism on the Lord's Supper. The question is, what is the benefit of such eating and drinking? And Luther likes going to what the words of the Bible says. The answer, these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given through these words. And then he makes this point. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. What Jesus gives us, imparting to us his body and blood, is the forgiveness of sins. That's exactly what Jesus says, and to deny those words are to deny God's truth. But having been forgiven the forgiveness of sins, that carries with it huge implication. Because in this gift, if Jesus is granting to you and delivering to you the forgiveness of all of your sins, that means he is also granting to you the gift of salvation and life from death. You see, Jesus doesn't just forgive your sins and say, all right, now go find salvation. He doesn't say, well, I took care of sin, now you're free to find the afterlife. Once Jesus frees us from sin, he has freed us from our fundamental problem. And having forgiven us our sins, he has bought us back, purchased with his own blood to be in fellowship with God once again, and we are. That is why serving and self-sacrifice is on Jesus's bucket list. That is why his very last moments before he's arrested, Jesus gives himself to you to eat and to drink. Because by that, he is giving you the forgiveness of all of your sins. And having your sins forgiven, he gets you back with him. That's not only on his bucket list, that is the whole reason he came in the first place. To forgive your sins, to give you life from death and salvation from the devil. And he has. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.